thank the Lord for the prayer this morning and for all of you that are with us, and ask that you continue to pray that the Lord would grant me freedom of thought as I endeavor to preach to you this morning. We're celebrating this weekend the 200th anniversary of the Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church, and that sounds like a long time, and in some ways it is. James Madison became President of the United States in 1809. He was one of the founding fathers. That just sounds like a long time ago. But somebody pointed out that Brother William Nobles, whom a lot of us knew, who was a member of this church for many years, had he lived, would be almost 150 years old today. So that doesn't really sound like quite as long as it may sound otherwise. In Europe, 200 years wouldn't be very long at all, based on their history. In our country, 200 years does seem like a long time. We are thankful to God that He has, in His mercy and providence, blessed this church and preserved it until this present hour. Yesterday, we had a gentleman here who was speaking some about the history of the church and talked quite a bit about the cemetery. We are thankful for the history of this church. But, beloved, we also want to be very interested in the future of this church. We want this church to be around for another 200 years if Jesus Christ does not return. And the way to keep a church alive and healthy is to stay close to the Lord and lean on Him and stay in His Word and stay in prayer. And I've been burdened a lot this week to preach along those lines. This morning I woke up about 5:30, a lot earlier than I wanted to wake up, but there was a verse on my mind, very heavy, and I laid there in bed and meditated on it for a long time. It's still in my heart this morning, and I'd like to try to preach to you on that subject. I feel like it's from the Lord. Trust it is. It is found in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Beginning in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9. And when He saw the multitudes, this is Jesus Christ, when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His vineyard. I believe this morning this passage of Scripture is very applicable to us in 2009. Let's go back and notice verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, there are two groups of people in this lesson this morning that I want us to think about. First of all, there were the multitudes in verse 36, and then there were the disciples in verse 37. The multitudes was one group, the disciples was another group. They were not the same. Now, I believe the multitudes were God's children. Notice what the Bible says. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. If they were not His children, by covenant choice, by election, He wouldn't have had compassion on them. But the fact that Jesus Christ had compassion on the multitudes suggests to us very strongly that the multitudes were His children. But they were not disciples. What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? A disciple of Jesus Christ is a child of God who chooses to step out from among the multitudes and become a follower of Jesus. If you're a disciple of Jesus, that means you're under His discipline. Your life is no longer your own. You belong to Jesus. And that's true with all of us. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're to glorify God in these bodies and in these spirits which are His. We're all to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. And if you don't want somebody telling you how to run your life, you don't want to follow Jesus. Because I want to tell you, He'll get in your face. The Word of God tells us how to live and how not to live. The Word of God will tell you how to control your mouth The Word of God will tell you to bridle your tongue. The Word of God will teach us to forgive everybody. The Word of God teaches us what to do with our money. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you want somebody running every aspect of your life? Well, if you've got good judgments, you do, because you don't know how to run your life. You run it and see what a mess you make out of it. But you follow Jesus, and it'll lead to the green pastures and the still waters. So I would encourage everybody here today to want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Come under His discipline. Follow in His steps. I heard somebody the other day talking about Oprah Winfrey, and she says, she describes herself as a free-thinking Christian. Now, what do you think that is? A free-thinking Christian. In other words, she doesn't want her thinking to be controlled by the Word of God. She's into the New Age, and she doesn't really believe that when you die, you actually die. She doesn't believe in heaven, doesn't believe in hell, doesn't believe in the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Brethren, you're not a free-thinking Christian if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Your thinking comes under the control of the Word of God. And every thought is to be brought into captivity to the Spirit of God. Because I want to tell you, that's where the battle starts. Starts in the mind. And so, Jesus looks at the multitudes who are His children. And I believe He loved them, and I believe He saved them by His grace. You know, sometime during this meeting, I read that great passage from Revelation chapter 7, where John is given a vision of what heaven is going to be like. And John said in chapter 7 of Revelation in verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands." John was given a vision of those that will be in heaven someday. John says it's a great multitude which no man can number. And they'll be there. Why? Because Jesus Christ loved them and died for their sins. Jesus said in John chapter 10, He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for who? For the sheep." And on that cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd and the chief shepherd and the good shepherd, gave His life for His sheep. And everyone He died for will be with Him in heaven someday without the loss of one. And that's a great multitude out of every nation, out of every kindred, that is every family, out of every language on the face of this earth. When I was a young boy, I used to sit in this church and hear Elder Daugherty preach the glorious gospel of our salvation. And occasionally, he would begin to count up the people that were going to heaven. And it was always good to hear how he would do that. He would go through the Bible and find many references to that number that will be in heaven someday. And it would be a great number that no man on this earth could number. And I remember Elder Daugherty used to talk about God's children in India and Russia behind the Iron Curtain and China behind the bamboo curtain, where gospel preachers couldn't reach them, but the Holy Spirit could. And I remember him preaching about God's people in the Hottentots of Africa. I never did know exactly what a Hottentot was, but I think it's some kind of mud hut. And he would talk about God having a people in the jungles of Africa. And I believed it when I was a boy. I still believe it today. I believe God's got a people all over the world that He loves and that He sent His Son to die for. I never imagined that I would be blessed in the providence of God to go to East Africa and preach the gospel to multitudes over there. And I have found out by eyewitness, God has an elect people all over the world. And we praise Him and thank Him for that today. Oh, brethren, notice what the text says here. "But when He saw the multitude," Jesus didn't reject them. He didn't hate them. He didn't put them aside. But the Bible says He was moved with compassion on them. He had compassion on the multitudes. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now these sheep here in this text had the great shepherd and the good shepherd and the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. who came into the world to save them from sin and from death and from hell. And someday, all of these sheep would live with Him in heaven's pure world. But in this present life, many of His sheep are scattered abroad, having no shepherd. And Jesus Christ, I believe today, still feels compassion for His people who are not blessed to have a shepherd to watch over them and to feed their hungry souls. Listen to what He says. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, there's not a creature on this earth more pitiful than a sheep without a shepherd. I don't know how much you all know about sheep. I'm not an expert on them, but I do know that sheep have to have a shepherd to watch over them and protect them, or they will be in great danger. First of all, sheep have no sense of direction. They don't know how to get back to the fold. Sheep have no sense of direction like other animals. You know, I've been watching some martens this week, and it's incredible to me how a marten can come back to its gourd after flying hundreds of miles away. How does that marten know how to come back to that gourd? It's built into him by the Creator God. You take horses, they have the ability to find their way back to the barn. Cows, hogs, other animals, goats, they can find their way. Ants, they don't ever get lost. Even spiders and insects, they have a great sense of direction, but not sheep. That's one creature God made on this earth that has no sense of direction at all. And if a sheep is left alone, brother, he'll lose his way. Furthermore, sheep have no means of defending themselves. They can't run fast like a rabbit. They can't hide themselves. They don't have claws. They can't fight. Sheep are defenseless, and they're really kind of dumb in a way. And so God, of all the creatures in the earth that He could compare His people to, you know what He chose to compare us to? Sheep. He didn't compare us to lions and tigers and bears and eagles. He compared us to sheep. Now what does that tell us about us? It tells us we need a shepherd to watch over us. We've got the great shepherd in glory who loved us and gave His life on the cross to save us from our sins. But in this world, His sheep need the under-shepherds. And that's what I believe pastors are to the church. They're described as overseers or under-shepherds to the flock. And so Jesus, seeing the multitudes and having great compassion on them and recognizing that they're like sheep having no shepherd, what does He say to His disciples? He saith to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Now what does that mean? I believe that just means that God has a lot of regenerate, born-again people all over the world. They're His by election before the foundation of the world. They're His through the redeeming blood of Jesus. They're His through the new birth, the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir? They're His, and it's a great harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I don't believe Jesus Christ is saying here that we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest that preachers could go out and harvest people so they can go to heaven someday. Jesus is going to take care of that. But I think He's talking about His children being brought into the kingdom, the visible kingdom of our Lord Jesus on this earth. And so He says, "Pray ye." Now what are we to do about the need for laborers in the vineyard? What are we to do because there is a shortage of laborers? Listen to the text again. "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? They're few." Now what are we to do about the fact that there's so few laborers? And I think He's talking there about men who can preach the Word of God and pastor churches, men that are called of God. And you know, brethren and sisters, you and I cannot make preachers. We can't do that. You cannot take a man and train him and educate him and school him and make him be a God-called preacher. God alone can call a man and equip him and gift him to preach the everlasting gospel. Primitive Baptists have made a lot of mistakes in ordinations through the years by ordaining what I have called, Mama called, and Daddy sent preachers. You know, some mama gets it in their mind, I want my son to be a preacher. And the daddy gets in there and begins to promote him. No evidence he can preach. You know, the only way to know that a man is called to preach is if he can preach. That's the only test that you really need. Would y'all agree with that this morning? And only God can raise up ministers to preach the everlasting gospel. So you and I are to pray to the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. Yes, sir? Only God can raise up men and give them the ability to preach the gospel and give them a heart for the sheep and for the lambs. I want to notice with you a passage that the Apostle Peter gives to us over in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the church, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The Apostle Peter, by Holy Spirit inspiration, is telling preachers and elders through the centuries what their job is. Our job is to feed the flock of God. Do you remember when the Apostle Peter cursed and swore and said he didn't even know who Jesus was? Y'all remember that? That was a dark night in the Apostle Peter's life. He warmed himself by the Roman soldier's fire while his precious Savior was being beaten and scourged and falsely accused and finally nailed to the Roman cross. It was a dark night in his life. I know his conscience must have been eating him alive. Oh, how dark that night was. And the next day, he cursed and swore and said, I don't even know who Jesus is. Can you imagine how that brother felt? However, to show the compassion and the love and the kindness and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, sometime after that, Jesus Christ has come back to life in His resurrection body, and He appears to His disciples on the seashore. Peter has gone back to fishing. He thinks it's all over. He has decided that Jesus was not the Christ, that He's not who we thought He was. He's dead, and He'll stay dead. And Peter went back to his old job of fishing. And who appeared to Peter on the seashore? The resurrected Christ. Y'all remember that? Jesus was cooking them breakfast on some coals of fire by the seashore. And when the Apostle Peter saw Him, the Bible says he jumped out of the boat and swam to where Jesus was. He was so happy to see his Savior and his Lord. Now, how did Jesus treat this man who had just a few days ago cursed and swore and denied that he even knew him? Did Jesus rebuke him? No. You know what Jesus said to the Apostle Peter? He said, Simon, he said, do you love me? Now what's that got to do with anything? Why are you asking me if I love you? Because love has everything to do with discipleship and with following Jesus. What is the greatest commandment of all? Jesus was asked that question. What is the greatest commandment of all? Is it not to murder? Is it not to steal? Is it not to commit adultery? No. The greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy might. And you and I ought to be growing every day in our love for our Savior. So Jesus asked him, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? That is, more than this fishing? You're out there trying to catch fish and make some money. Do you love me more than you love them? You remember what the apostle said? He said, Lord, yes, I love you more. Jesus asked him a second question. Do any of you remember what the second question was? It was exactly like the first question. Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? And he says, yes, I love you. And Jesus asked him a third question. You know what the third question was? It was just like the first question. Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked him that question. That ought to give us a hint this morning as to what really matters with our God in heaven. He wants to know where your heart is. He wants to know if you love Him. Not just in word only, but in deed and in truth.
Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love you." You know what Jesus said to him at the end of those three questions? He said, "I want you to feed my sheep, and I want you to feed my lambs." How many of you all would have trusted your sheep and your lambs with Peter? After he had cursed and swore he didn't even know Jesus, would you trust your sheep and your lambs with this man? That shows the love of Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus loved Peter. He loved him enough that he had died for him on the cross a few days earlier. Now, the important question is, do you love me? Are you just following me for some other reason or motive? And Jesus says, "I want you to feed my sheep, and I want you to feed my lambs." Now, beloved, I think it's very important that we notice right there that Jesus didn't tell the apostle, "I want you to go out and make me some sheep." Y'all did notice that, didn't you? Only God can make sheep. I love the story. We told it somewhere this week, I think in the dining room here at the church, about these boys who had some goats and they wanted a sheep, but they couldn't afford to buy one. And one of the boys said, "Well, I heard the preacher say, if you baptize a goat, he'll come up a sheep." So they took one of their goats down to the creek to baptize him. And they worked very hard to get that goat under the water. And finally did. But when he came up, he was just a wet goat. You and I can't make sheep out of goats. Y'all do know that, don't you? Only God can make sheep. And Jesus has never sent any preacher out anywhere to make him some sheep. He does that himself. He sends preachers out to feed the sheep. The second trip I went to East Africa, I was sitting one day in the veranda at the compound where I was staying, and I was visiting with a missionary from Sweden. Very nice, kind, gentle man who had a great heart for Tanzanians. And we were sharing our doctrinal beliefs, and he told me about what he believed. And he was in Africa to save people for heaven and immortal glory. He'd been there many times. He asked me what I believed, and I was so glad he asked me. And I began to tell him what I believed, that I believe God already had a lot of sheep in Africa before I got there, and I wasn't over there to make some sheep. I was, you know, I just explained to him what we believe about covenant salvation, that God has an elect people, they're His, and He sent His Son to save them on the cross, and Jesus was God's missionary, and Jesus Christ got the job done. I'll never forget, till the day I die, that dear man looked at me and he said, "Well, what are you doing in Africa? If you're not over here to save people for heaven, what are you doing over here?" And that did give me an opportunity then to tell him what Primitive Baptists believed. I was over there to feed the sheep. There's a lot of difference in feeding sheep and making sheep. You don't have to be real bright to see that difference, do you? I think first graders can figure that out. Y'all ever watch that show, Are You Smarter Than a third grader, fourth grader, fifth grader? I tell you, it was embarrassing to watch that show because I never did seem to be as smart as the fifth graders. But if you're a first grader, on your understanding, you can know there's a difference in feeding sheep and making sheep. God never sent any preacher out to make him some sheep, but He does send us out to feed them. Sheep need to be fed. They need to be nourished. They need to be protected. They need to be watched over. And that's why the Apostle Peter said to the elders, "Which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Let me tell you, beloved, when a church is looking for a pastor, there are scriptural guidelines that they're to go by. And we're not to get into the political business when we're looking for a pastor. And when a man is wanting a church to pastor, he doesn't need to become a politician. Would anybody agree with that this morning? Let me tell you the difference in politicians and statesmen. You know, the word politics is an interesting word. The word poly, in the original language, it means many. And the word tick means a blood-sucking insect. And that's what you've got in America today. We've got a lot of politicians who are blood-sucking insects. And they're sucking the life out of our nation today through unwanted taxes and all kinds of regulations. And our government is growing bigger and bigger by the hour. And many in our nation want to fashion our government after the socialism of Europe. What a tragedy that is. That's not what government is all about. Our founding fathers, I believe in representative government. I believe we ought to have a right to elect our officials. But let me tell you, our founding fathers never imagined us putting men in office based on the money they've got and buying their way into office. That's not what our founding fathers had in mind. Of the 55 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, there wasn't a politician among them. Some of them died during the Revolutionary War. Others of them lost all of their wealth and died paupers because they signed the Declaration of Independence. They were not politicians. They were not selfish. They weren't looking out for themselves. They had their heart in this nation. That's the kind of pastors we need today. Men of God. Let me tell you, a politician is thinking about the next election and how he's going to get elected and what he can do to buy votes. You know what a statesman's thinking about? The next generation. He's thinking about the next generation, and let's do things today right so that the next generation of Americans will be blessed and have a free nation. And I tell you, it's going to be tragic. The debt we're going to hand down to the next generation of Americans. Thomas Jefferson said it's child abuse to leave great debts to our children. I tell you, I wish America could wake up and vote into office men of integrity, men of honesty, men that have no selfish desires at all. You know, there's a political statement that I believe very true, that the best man for the job is usually not the man that's promoting himself for the job, because usually that man has selfish interests. And that's very true in the gospel ministry. Let me tell you, brethren and sisters, when God lays a burden on a man's heart to pastor a church, he is in fear and in trembling. He's not politicking for the job, because he knows what an awesome, awesome responsibility that is, to watch for men's souls. This is not something where you want a political arena. No, sir. This is where you want to be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus said, pray ye to the Lord of the harvest. How do you get a pastor? How do you get men that are gifted to preach the gospel? Pray. Who do you pray to? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Listen to what he says. Jesus says, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 9 and try to close this out this morning. I'm used to quitting at 12. We start over in Alabama at 10:30, and 12 o'clock seems like quitting time to me. But I want to notice with you in closing this morning, Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now let me tell you, when God sends a laborer, you've got somebody you can count on. We don't need loafers, we need laborers in the kingdom of God. The ministry is not for wimps, it's not for lazy men. When I moved to Birmingham, Alabama, I met a son of one of our brethren there in the church in a business that he owned in Birmingham. And he said, I understand you're the new pastor over at Vestavia. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, that's the best gravy train in town. That was one time I kept my mouth shut, I'll tell you. I think I told you all yesterday, never miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Well, I didn't. I walked out of there. But I'll tell you, I thought, man, if you had a clue, if you just had a clue as to what you're talking about. He thinks that the ministry is a gravy train. Well, it might be for some that aren't called of God. But let me tell you, a man of God that's called of God and got this fire shut up in his bones, and he prays and watches over the flock of God and is concerned for every lamb and every sheep. Let me tell you, that's a burden only a man of God can bear by the grace of God. Amen. It's not a natural calling. And we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And I would charge Cool Springs Church today, as you search for a pastor, to take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't look for the most convenient man. You know, a lot of times when churches need a pastor, they just look for somebody that's convenient. Well, that's fine if that's God's man, but if it's not, brethren, you better search long and hard and pray to God. You might need a pastor from California. You don't know, but God knows. And you might need the busiest man in the nation to pastor your church, but God knows. And if God lays it on the heart of this church, I believe the church will be unified. Now, you won't get 100% vote as a rule. That would be unusual. But I'll tell you, God will guide a church and direct a church. And you need a man of God that's not in it for himself. He's not promoting himself. And pride always goes before a fall, the Bible says. Always, always it goes before a fall. And what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to do is humble itself beneath the mighty hand of God.
5-2.
Not having little political meetings, and I'm not saying you're doing that. I don't know, but I'll tell you what. These little shade tree political rallies are not good in the house of God, but you need prayer meetings. And I tell you, it wouldn't hurt if this church had a special prayer every time you meet just to ask God for a prayer. And it wouldn't hurt to have a special prayer meeting now and then and fall on your face before God and ask Him. I remember when I lived here in this area and we'd have a dry season and the crops were burning up in the fields. We'd meet here sometimes on a weekday morning to call on God for prayer. Do we think more of our fields and our crops than we do our church? It would be an honorable thing for the Church of God to gather on a regular basis and bow before the Almighty and say, "You're the chief shepherd. You're the great shepherd. You're the good shepherd. Would you send us an under-shepherd?" I hope I'm preaching this in love today, because I can tell you I love this church. I've loved it since I was a child. It's been a good church. God has blessed you and watched over you. But I can tell you there's somebody out there that doesn't love this church, and that's the devil. And he's plotting and scheming every way he can to make inroads into this church and into every other church in America. For that matter, we're all under the gun. The devil is after all of us, individually and collectively, in the Church of God. And all, brethren, the safest place in the world is to bow before Him and snuggle up close to Him and draw near to Him and trust in Him and ask Him for guidance and direction. And when God is in it, it just works. You know, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the anointing. It's like being anointed with oil. When something's well oiled, it works pretty good. Have you noticed that? When it's not oiled, it squeaks and hollers and screams. But let me tell you, brethren, when it's well oiled and God is in it, you don't have any pushing and shoving and politicking and maneuvering and manipulating. That's all the flesh. That's all that is the flesh. It's a glorious thing when God's humble sheep just bow before Him and ask that He would send forth laborers into the vineyard. How we praise Him and thank Him today for His many blessings on us. May God give you understanding this morning as you trust Him and lean on Him. Thank you for your good attention.